story of Gideon, don't you? And I got that song stuck in my head that they sing in Sunday school. And we think about the men that he sent them into battle with a pitcher and a lamp. And one of the things I know about Gideon, and you'll recognize this rather quickly, even in the passage tonight, is Gideon was a fellow that liked to see what was going to happen. He was a fellow that liked some evidence of what was about to take place. He wanted a little bit of proof, you know, for example, the fleece that he put down. Or we also know the story here. He tells the angel of the Lord, he says, I want a sign. I'd like to see some evidence of this. And so I really believe that the reason God sent him into battle against insurmountable odds is so he could understand something, and that is, when God says he's going to do something, you don't need a sign. Just believe God. Amen? When the Bible says something, you don't need a sign. Just believe the Bible. I want to begin by reading a portion of this passage. Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. And I'm going to begin in chapter 6 and verse 1 and stop somewhere probably around verse 12 or so, but we'll see where we land. So anyway, let's start reading in verse 1. I'll read out loud as you follow along silently. The Bible says in Judges chapter 6, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you tonight, and Lord, we have before us the Word of God. We can see what happened to Israel when they disobeyed you, and we can see what happened when they cried out to you. And then we have all the details of how you prepared Gideon and how you used him to give victory. And Lord, as we look at these stories in the next couple of weeks, I pray you'd give us discernment, not just to know the stories, but to see the application of them. And God, we pray for your power that is far beyond anything that we could do or say. God, that you would somehow use these next moments to make changes in the lives of us, of your people. God, I ask you, please bless us now. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You've often heard people say God has a plan for your life. Would you agree? Amen. You know, the devil has a plan for your life too. And the devil would like to carry out his plan. And if the devil has his way in your life, now let's just back up and let me make sure I apply this right. These are God's people. We're God's people. Amen? As God's people, we have the the salvation God has given us. We have the experiences of deliverances in the past. And you saw the rehearsal there where the prophet told the people, he said, you know, you've seen what God's done for you in the past. We know what God can do. And yet, right here, at the beginning of chapter 6, things are not going, well, that's an understatement, things are terrible. Not just not going well, they're terrible. The devil has a plan for your life. You, as a child of God, he would delight in ruining your life. Wouldn't he? We go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. When God's creation was finished, it was good. And what happened? The devil came to Eve and questioned God's word, convinced her, convinced Adam. And did things get better? No. When we don't do what God says, things get worse. There's a 3 points here. I'll just kind of show you the outline. We're going to go along and we're going to try to move along quickly enough. You start out with the disaster, the devil's plan for them. And then you see the declaration by the prophet where the prophet tells them what's wrong. They cry out to God, and then you have a deliverer who is being prepared, and it's this man named Gideon. And we'll learn a little bit about him tonight, and then we'll continue with that next week. But I want to start looking at the situation, the disaster, in verse 1. You know, the Bible says the devil's our enemy. The devil does not run around with a red suit and a prong fork and horns on his head. I remember the first time somebody told me this, and it sunk in. If the devil was to walk into this room tonight, he'd look just like one of us. He'd be very, very convincing. He'd be very appealing. You would not see him for the wickedness that he offers. Eve didn't in the garden. She saw something worth listening to and something wise that she could follow. The devil is, the Bible says, that he is subtle. That's his primary attribute. And he's a liar. And the devil's going to lie to you and I. And what he's going to do is he's going to tell us if we would disregard what God said and do what we like, that we would be better off. Well, let's see how that worked out for Israel here. In Israel, it says that the children of Israel did evil. What does that word evil mean? You know, you think of evil, of course, things like murder and those kind of things are evil, but it's evil to disobey God. And the devil doesn't necessarily, for example, when the devil works in the lives of our teenagers, he doesn't have to turn them into murderers to ruin their life, does he? He doesn't even have to get them on drugs or alcohol to ruin their life. All he's got to do is get them caught up in the world, chasing the world's dreams, chasing what other people in the world pursue, and seeking their satisfaction from the world. And if he can just get them caught up in the world, he can destroy their lives for God. There's two kinds of poverty. The poverty we see here is literal poverty. The Midianites came and took everything. But there's spiritual poverty as well, isn't there? I think we all should be very careful to understand we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day and give an account of ourselves and what did we do with our life. Amen? And so there's a spiritual poverty we need to be concerned about as well. But the devil, he is empowered. I use that word here in my outline. He is empowered when we choose to sin against God. And let's just be honest, we have a choice. I can obey God or I can disobey God. And I have that choice often. And the devil will tell you, well, if you disobey God, look at all the benefits. I would ask you before you think about what really are not benefits at all, look at all the losses. It never, ever works out for the people of God to disobey God. His plans for them come to fruition here in verses 1 through 6. And you can see the list here. First of all, there were 7 wasted years. They were in the hand of Midian for 7 years. Folks, our life, the Bible says 70, if by reason of strength 80. So for a person like me that's pushing 61, maybe 20 years more, 7 years is a long time. But how many folks could get saved in 7 years? How many bus children could be reached in 7 years? How many people could hear the gospel in 7 years? How many missionaries could be sent out in 7 years? 7 years is a long time. And there, in this wasted 7 years, they're just suffering. There's nothing happening. The devil would like to do that. They're living in fear in verse 2. They're hiding in the mountains and caves and strongholds. I got to ask you the question. When you consider where you are in relationship to walking with God. Are you at peace or are you afraid? Do you have peace with your walk with God? Just not to jump too far ahead, but when we finish tonight, if we get that far, at the end of this process, Gideon gets peace. You know, when you have peace is when you're right with God. Amen? And that's something they didn't have. They were fearful. They're hiding in the caves, in the strongholds. It goes on. They're losing everything. In verse 4, it talks about the enemy destroys the increase. And again, the things that we have, where do the things that we have come from? From God, amen. Every good gift is from above, from the Father of lights. Our families, our wealth, our health, anything that's good, our church, our Christian friends, our ministries, those all come from God. And what does the devil want to do? He wants to destroy all that. He'd like to get rid of the church, get rid of the ministries, get you away from God. That's his agenda for you. He would like to destroy that. And so then what you see in verse 4 is emptiness. They were left no sustenance. The increase was destroyed. And again, it says at the end of verse 5, they entered into the land to destroy it. And I just have to agree with the certain the Bible says there's this loss. There's an emptiness, but there's also a sorrow that goes with that. That they worked and it came to nothing. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not too worried about that in my life. But what would happen if we step into eternity and we look back at our life and we realized it came to nothing? There was nothing to show for that. That'd be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? That's the devil's agenda for us. Spiritual poverty. Israel was greatly impoverished, verse 6, because of the Midianites. And praise the Lord, it doesn't stop right there. They had enough sense, we'll call it. It says, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Have you cried unto the Lord lately? Amen? Amen. I do. I come to the point to where I've got to cry out to God and say, God, you're the only one that can help. There's nothing wrong with that. Amen? And he can help, can't he? Now, would you agree with me? They would have been utter fools to say, we can handle this on our own. Right? We know what to do. They had no idea what to do. They were completely defeated. They were impoverished. They were empty. They were powerless. They were hiding in the caves. And for them to say, oh, I got it under control, would have been utter foolishness. But at least, praise God, they had enough sense to say, God, we need help. I'm not ashamed to do that. And folks, when you go to God for help, he can help you. And so look at the very next thing that happens. After this disaster that the devil has put upon them by their disobedience, this enemy has overwhelmed them. Now they have this declaration from the prophet. And you might wonder who this guy is. We don't know. We don't have a name for him. You wonder, what's his function? It doesn't really, if you left this portion out, the story wouldn't really seem to be lacking anything, because in verse 11 is when the angel comes and talks to Gideon. So what's happening here in verses 7 through 10? And let me show you very simply. Folks, when you cry out, the next thing you need to do is see what God has to say. Amen? Before God sent the deliverer, he needed to bring their attention to what the problem was. And he sends this man, and he is a prophet. You and I don't have prophets today. We have the prophecy, the word of God. Amen? And look at what he says in verse 7. It came to pass that when they cried, that the Lord, verse 8, sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Can I tell you this? Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Amen. If it says it in this book, that settles it, doesn't it? Say, well, Pastor, I think there's other ways to do things. That's what Israel thought. That's why they were suffering like they were. Well, Pastor, maybe there's something else that'll work. That's why Israel was suffering the way they were. If I cannot do anything at all, I can at least tell you folks, find out what the Bible has to say and follow it. Amen? That's the answer. Say, Pastor, it's not easy. It's not that hard either. It's a lot easier than suffering when you don't do what God says. And so the prophet comes and he makes this declaration and he just tells them what the problem is. He says, and I won't read it all to you again, but he tells them, here's what God's done for you in the past, so you know what God can do. And then verse 10, he said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. Now, that's not what they did. And let me just go ahead and read the rest of the verse instead of paraphrasing. He says, ye have not obeyed my voice. The Amorites, they had gods. You know, the world has gods. Where does the world go to find satisfaction? Do they go to the Bible? No. Do they go to church? Do they go to the Lord and pray? And no. They have other places they can go. They have their own ideas of what would satisfy them. And, you know, I'm not trying to read too much between the lines here. This is not just blatant idolatry to where they're bowing down to a false idol, but it's just a general attitude that we can serve the gods of this world and get along just fine. But folks, that's disobedient. If we go the direction that the world goes, we're going to wind up where Israel wound up. And that's just what happened. I don't question this at all, and I hope you don't either. God is able to meet our needs. Amen. I'm not just talking about dollars and cents. Far from it. God's able to meet our emotional needs, our spiritual needs, our health needs. God's able to meet all of our needs. Amen? God is able to do that. So, well, Pastor, the world's got some really neat stuff. Yeah, that's how Israel wound up where they were. Let's go to God. Amen? What does God have to say? What does God want you to have in your life? What is God's offer? Now, the devil's going to tell you, just like he told Eve, oh, wait a minute, God's not giving you the whole story. Well, haven't we heard enough of that by now to realize the devil's a liar? The prophet is there to teach them the sin that they are guilty of, which is going outside of God for their needs, going where the world goes, losing the things that God has to offer and choosing the things the world has to offer instead, or the Amorites or these people that they live with. And they find themselves living in the enemy's realm, under the enemy's power, and impoverished. Now, the rest of this is just a whole lot of fun. And I love the rest of this story, but don't lose sight of those first two points. The reason they're suffering is because they didn't go to the Lord for the answer. And the prophet says, you need to understand that. And now that's taken care of, and now God's going to deliver them. And I just tell you again, God can deliver. Amen. If we'll let him. But it means trusting in him. And what do we learn from Gideon? Gideon, the fellow that wanted to see things, had to learn to trust in God. So here we go. Let's start in verse 11. Now, just so you'll understand something here. In verse 11, it says, there came an angel of the Lord. You say, what's that all about? And if you'll keep on reading, in verse 14, it says, the Lord looked upon him. I, without getting into the theology of it, this is a manifestation of God. The Lord's talking to him. I think it's the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to him, and you see that over and over in the Old Testament. And he knows where to find him, and where he finds him is hiding, trying to eke out a little bit of a living here. He's threshing wheat by the wine press, sneaking around to hide it from the Midianites so they won't come and take it. And isn't that the way some Christians live their life? They're just kind of eking out a living. And they're just barely making it, and they're just barely getting along, and God's in third or fourth place in their life. And the question is, why not let God be in first place? Amen? But God knows where to find us. And so the angel finds Gideon, and this is kind of funny when you listen to it. The angel says to him in verse 12, he says, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. That's just nothing less than humorous. Gideon's hiding. He doesn't have any idea of fighting or being brave. He's just trying to hide some food. And so he asks the obvious question. He says in verse 13, Gideon said unto him, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his mercies which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. don't run off. I got to do the same thing with you. I try to do it with my math class, which is slow down a little bit and make sure you get this. We've heard how great God is. Where is that greatness? Are you experiencing that greatness? Is that greatness present in your life? You say, well, no. Why are things so bad if God's such a great God? Maybe something needs to be dealt with. Amen? And he says, Gideon says, I don't understand how you can say this when you look at my situation. We won't do it tonight, but jump forward three dozen verses, and you're going to find him win a great victory over a huge army. Then God's great. Amen? God's great. It's just sometimes we need to remember our situation may reflect what we've done rather than letting God do what he could do. They're suffering because of themselves, not because of who God is. But in verse 14, the Lord looked on him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Now, I've shown you the disaster. I've shown you the declaration. Now I want to show you the deliverer. Now, just real simple application here. Gideon is a picture, a reminder, a metaphor, if you will. He's a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who can deliver me? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I can't deliver myself. And I can't save myself. I cannot govern my circumstances. I can do a few things, but who can deliver us? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Now watch this picture. It's a beautiful picture. First of all, before you're going to have deliverance, you got to have a deliverer. Amen? And our deliverer is not the world. Our deliverer is not our cunning plan. Our deliverer is not doing things a little different, seeing if it works out. Our deliverer is not trying harder. Our deliverer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He can deliver. You got to have a deliverer, someone to fight for you. Look at this deliverer and just show you a few things about him in verse 16. It says, the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Here is a man that has been set aside for this task of delivering them, just as the Lord Jesus Christ was for us. Back up in verse 11, it points out that he's a son, and the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is the Son of God. In verse 12 and verse 16, it mentions the presence of God. The Lord Jesus Christ knew the presence of God. In verse 14, he was sent. Gideon is being sent by the Lord. Jesus Christ was sent to deliver us. In verse 14, it says plainly, it says, thou shalt save Israel. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to save Israel, but to save us too. Amen? In verse 15, he says, well, who am I? He says, I'm from a poor family. I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord Jesus Christ was a man of no reputation. The son of a, or his father was a carpenter, not, you know what I'm talking about. And then finally, in verse 16, he is called a conqueror. He's going to be able to smite the Midianites as one man and deliver them. All the things we're going to see about Gideon, of course, we'll see his human frailty and we'll see his need to increase his faith and so on. But before I see any of that, what I see is a reminder that we need the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver us. And he's the only one that can deliver us. And he can deliver us. He is prepared. He is sent. He is able. I don't know what your situation is. It's been one of those weeks where I just talked to person after person after person that needs to be delivered. And I can't deliver them. I can talk to them and give them some ideas and tell them what little I know. And I can try to comfort them in their suffering and so on. And I can caution them, please obey the Lord. Don't make your situation worse. But at the end of the day, Jesus Christ has to deliver people. I think he can. Amen? They cried out. And God sent a deliverer. And he knew exactly who to send. And again, we'll have a good time looking at some things about Gideon in the next couple of weeks. Instead of following the enemy's suggestions, have we considered calling on our Savior? Amen? You ever get desperate? I don't know what to do. situation's bigger than I am. I'm distressed and I don't know how to solve this problem. Did you think about calling on the Lord? Amen. And letting him do it. That's what these people did. Where else are you going to get help? He presented himself to the Lord, and he did one more thing here. And I'm just going to show you this real quick, and we'll be done. Look at verse 18. Verse 17 and 18. Gideon was a man, and the picture here is now his need for faith, that he wanted to see some things. And we'll talk about that more next week. But he says, if I have found grace in thy sight, verse 17, show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Now, be careful. How do you know anything came from God? It's in this book. Right? Would you agree with me? The Mormons will tell you there's another revelation. There's another testament. Nope. This is it. Some people say, well, this book's got errors in it. Nope. This is it. If this book says it, that settles it. I don't need a sign when God says, here's what you want to do. You know, I was joking with my wife a while back. I said, money's a little tight. I've been praying about it. I think God wants me to rob a bank. We already know, thou shalt not steal. That's pretty easy, right? When the Bible says it, that settles it. Say, Pastor, what would happen if I did just what the Bible says? Things would get better. Amen? What got them in trouble when they didn't do what God said? Of all the ideas, Pastor, you mean obey God? That's what I need to do? Yeah. Pastor, of all the ideas, you think just trusting God, that's enough? Yeah. Now, he may give you some things to do along the way. But folks, I would just tell you, start reading your Bible. Find somebody in the Bible that disregarded God's plan and came up with their own and did better. It's not there. He wanted to see some evidence. We don't need evidence today, folks. We have the Word of God. But isn't God gracious? And just real quick, and we'll see it. I'm out of time. Look at verse 19. Gideon went in, and he made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour, and the flesh he put in a basket. This is making me hungry. I haven't had dinner yet. And he put the broth in a pot, and he brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. Now, that is... I get emotional about this verse, and here's why. These people were starving. They were poor. They didn't have anything. But he was willing to sacrifice to God. That says a lot to me about Gideon. That even in his poverty, he was willing to give his best to God. And folks, that's the way to get something good going. Amen? Give God your best. Folks, he could replace it like that. Look what he does here. And by the way, in the end of the story, Gideon's going to wind up with a whole bunch of gold. We'll talk about that later. But anyway, the angel of God said unto him in verse 20, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And I don't know why, just when I read that, I thought maybe this guy wasn't a very good cook or something. I don't know. But anyway, and he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight, and Gideon was impressed. In fact, in verse 22, he perceived that he was an angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And he's scared. And he is fearful. Now, this is your verse, verse 23. The Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Because they understood that to see God, if any man would see God, he wouldn't live. And he realizes who he's seen, and he's very concerned about that. In verse 23, the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Don't you like it when God says peace? Amen? Say, Pastor, I don't have any peace. You know where to get peace? Get it from God. And so he builds an altar, and you wouldn't know this unless you did a little bit of studying. There are actually a number of these altars in the Bible, but he builds an offer and he calls it Jehovah Shalom. Now, you know the word Jehovah, that's God, and you know the word Shalom is peace. He names this altar about this. He names this altar of peace from God or peace of God. And it's still there to this day, the Bible says, when this was written. But how does the story end? It began with him fearful and doubting, and now he's got peace from God. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of peace? I constantly quote this verse, and it's come to me in a different context recently, but be careful for nothing. But then, and I won't quote the whole thing, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then I thought about that the other day, and I talk to people, and I can see terrible suffering in their lives. I can see the potential for worse suffering in some cases, and it grieves me. I hate to see people suffer. But even that, I have to trust God with. Amen? And you do too. You don't ever know who you're going to, you don't ever know who you're going to affect. Your suffering affects other people. I hate to see children suffer. I hate to drive down the street over here and see our bus kids with a bunch of beer cans in the front yard, because I know that's not a good situation. And I hate to see them going without, and parents that could care less what happens to them in some cases, and maybe not as bad as that, but close. I hate to see people suffer. But folks, at the end of the day, God can deliver. We've got to trust him. Now, we need to be in a position to where he can use us to do that. Amen? We come here tonight. You say, Pastor, what difference does it make if a couple of dozen people get together and pray? It makes all the difference in the world. I'm glad you were here. Pastor, what difference does it make if I go and I give somebody a tract or tell them about the Lord? All the difference in the world, because that's what God wants us to do, and that will make a difference. Amen? And just to rehearse the outline again, and I'm done. The disaster came from the devil. The declaration explained why they had the disaster, and then God sent a deliverer. And listen to me, the only one that can deliver you and I is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only one that can deliver Dan Ball is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only one that can deliver other people that are suffering is the Lord Jesus Christ. In your situation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.